This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. So, love is in the air, or at least that's what the advertisers want you to believe this month. So we've just had Valentine's Day, and as you know, as when Valentine's Day comes around once a year, it's basically the Eid or the Christmas for floral boutiques and chocolate shops. But even amongst such commercialized affections, we can hardly keep from thinking about those that we love. And while we do, we're inevitably faced with some very important questions. I was actually reminded of some of these questions when I reflected on something a friend of mine had told me. She described how it felt like to be with the person she loved. In her words, the whole world disappeared when they were together. And now the more I reflected on her statement, the more it affected me. And the more it made me wonder. See, as human beings, we are made to feel love and attachment towards others. This is a very natural part of our human nature. While we can feel this way about a human being, five times a day, we actually enter into a meeting with our Creator, our Lord. And I wondered how often we ever felt the whole world disappear when we were in His presence. Can we really claim that our love for Allah is greater than our love for anything and anyone else? See, so often we think that Allah only tests us with hardships, but this isn't true. Allah also tests us with ease, and He tests us with blessings. And with the things that we do love. And it is often in these tests that so many of us fail. We fail because when Allah gives us these blessings, we unwittingly turn them into false idols of the heart. When Allah, for example, blesses us with money, we depend on the money rather than Allah. We forget that the source of our provision is not and never was the money itself, but rather it was the giver of that money. Suddenly, we're willing to sell alcohol or avoid losing that money in our business, or we need to take out loans with interest to feel secure. But in so doing, we're foolishly and ironically disobeying the provider in order to protect the provision. When Allah blesses us with someone that we love, we forget that Allah is the source of that blessing, and we begin to love that person as we should only love Allah. That person becomes the center of our world. All our concerns, thoughts, plans, fears, and hopes revolve around them. If they are not our spouses, we are sometimes even willing to fall into haram just to be with them. And if they were to leave us, our whole world would crumble. So now we have shifted our focus from the source to the blessing itself. Now Allah says about such people, He talks about them in the Quran, and He says, "And yet, among the people are those who take other than Allah as equals to Him. They love them as they should love Allah. But those who believe are stronger in their love for Allah." And this is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 165. It's because of this tendency to lose sight after Allah has bestowed us with blessings that Allah warns us in the Quran when He says, and this is also an ayah in the Quran, that says, "Say, O Muhammad, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your relatives, wealth which you have obtained, commerce wherein you fear decline, and dwellings with which you are pleased, are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger, and struggling in His cause, then wait until Allah executes His command, and Allah does not guide the defiantly disobedient people." It's important to note here that all the things listed in this ayah are all halal. They're all permissible. It's permissible to love your father. It's permissible to love your sons. It's permissible to love your brothers, your wives, your relatives, even your dwellings. Yet, although these are all permissible, the problem is when we love these things more than Allah and His Messenger and that struggle for His cause. And it's you know, the point here is that the warning, it's very, very important to notice that it's not just the warning is not just in the things which are haram, but it's in taking those things which are halal and turning them into idols of the heart. In fact, these things that are listed in this ayah are blessings and signs of Allah. On the one hand, Allah says that, and this is an ayah in Surah Ar-Rum, Allah says, and from among his signs is that he created for you from among yourselves mates, that you might find tranquility in them, and he placed between you affection and mercy. Indeed, in that are signs for a people who give thought. So on the one hand, these things are actually a sign and a blessing of God, all of these things listed in the ayah. But on the other hand, Allah warns us. He says, O you who have believed, indeed, among your spouses and your children are enemies to you, so beware of them. The warning in this ayah is very critical. Now, Allah is telling us that they're enemies. Is it because they're trying to hurt us? No. Our spouses and our children are listed here because they are among the blessings that we love the most. And it's in that which you love the most that you find the greatest test. So if conquering that test means seeing through a storm of greeting cards and roses to a greater love that awaits, then so be it. And then you'll see. And so that's when right now is the time when that's most relevant. Because now is the time when, you know, love is in the air. It's all over advertisements, especially during Valentine's Day. But one very important aspect of this that we have to keep in mind is when we turn love into worship. Now, a lot of times people ask the question, does romantic love exist in Islam? What does it look like? And what does it not look like? So what I want to do actually is I want to begin by telling a story. And it's actually a story which is a true story, although the names are changed in this story. I'm going to begin with this story, and then I'm going to talk about the lesson that we can really learn from this story, because it's actually a story that a lot of us may be able to relate to in one way or another. Now, the story begins with a woman, and when Sarah met Ahmed, she immediately knew. He was everything that she had always dreamed of. Meeting him was like watching the sun rise in the middle of a snowstorm. His warmth melted the cold, but soon admiration turned to worship. Before she could understand what had happened, Sara had become a prisoner. She became a prisoner of her own desire and craving for that which she adored. Everywhere she looked, Sara saw nothing but him. Her greatest fear in life was displeasing him. He was all she could feel, and without him, happiness had no meaning. Leaving him made her feel as though her soul was being peeled from her very being. Her heart was consumed with only his face, and nothing felt closer to her than him. He became to her like the blood in her very veins, and the pain of existing without him was unbearable because there was no happiness outside of being with him. But Sara thought she was in love. We'll go ahead and take a break now, and when we get back, we'll talk about what happened with Sara and Ahmed. Welcome back. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity on One Legacy Radio. And we're talking today about love and what happens when we believe that we're in love, but it becomes like worship. And we're telling the story of Sara and Ahmed. These are not real names, but it is a true story. And in this story, we talked about how Sara felt about Ahmed and how she felt like there was no happiness outside of him and everything basically revolved around him. Her greatest fear in life was displeasing him, and she didn't know any kind of basically pleasure outside of being with him. Now, here is the irony. Sara thought she was in love. Sara had been through a lot in her life. Her father walked out on her when she was a teenager. She ran away from home when she was 16. She battled drug and alcohol addictions. She even spent time in jail. but all of the pain combined could not compare to the pain that she would come to know inside this new prison of her own making. Sara became a captive inside her own desires. It was this captivity that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, one of the great classical scholars, spoke of when he said, "The one who is truly imprisoned is the one whose heart is imprisoned from God, and the captivated one is the one whose desires have enslaved him." The agony of Sara's worship of Ahmed was more intense than the agony of all her previous hardships. It consumed her but never filled her. And like a parched man in the middle of a desert, Sara was desperately pursuing a mirage. But what was worse was the torturous result of putting something in a place only God should be. Sara's story is so deep because it demonstrates a profound truth of existence. As human beings, we're created with a particular nature, and that nature is called fitra. That fitra is to recognize the oneness of God and to actualize this truth in our lives. Therefore, there is no calamity, no loss, no thing that will cause more pain to us than putting something equal to God in our lives or in our hearts. Shirk, on any level, breaks the human spirit like no worldly tragedy ever could. By making the soul love, revere, or submit to something as it should only God, you are contorting the soul into a position that it, by its very nature, was never, ever meant to be in. To see the result, the reality of this truth, one only has to look at what happens to a person when they lose their object of worship. On July 22nd, the Times of India reported that a 40-year-old woman committed suicide in her home by pouring kerosene all over her body and setting herself on fire. The police said it appeared that the suicide was a, quote, extreme step because she was unable to conceive a child over 19 years of marriage. In another story on July 16, police reported that a 22-year-old man committed suicide after his girlfriend left him. Now, most people could sympathize with the pain of these people, and most would be heartbroken in the same position. But if having a child or a particular person in our life is our reason for being, something is terribly wrong. If something finite, temporary, and fading becomes the center of our life or our reason for existing, we will surely break. The imperfect object that we place at our center will, by definition, fade, let us down, or pass away. And our breaking will occur as soon as it does. What happens if, while you're climbing a mountain, you hang on to a twig to hold your weight? The laws of physics tell us that that twig, which was never created to carry such weight, will break. And the laws of gravity tell us that it's then that you will most certainly fall. This is not a theory. It is a certainty of the physical world. This reality is also a certainty of the spiritual world, and we are told of this truth in the Quran. Allah says, "People, here is an illustration, so listen carefully. Those who you call on besides God could not, even if they combined all their forces, create a fly. And if a fly took something away from them, they would not be able to retrieve it. How feeble are the petitioners, and how feeble are those they petition." The message of this ayah is deeply profound. Every time you run after, seek, or petition something weak or feeble, which by definition is anything other than God, you also become weak or feeble. Even if you do reach that which you seek, it will never, ever be enough. You will soon need to seek something else. You will never actually reach that true contentment or satisfaction. That's why we live in a world of trade-ins and upgrades. Your phone, your car, your computer, your woman, your man can always be traded in for a newer, better model. But there is a freedom from this slavery. When the object upon which you place all of your weight is unshaking, unbreakable, and unending, then you can't fall. You can't break. Allah explains this truth in the Quran when He says, "There is no compulsion in religion. True guidance has become distinct from error. So whoever rejects false gods and believes in God has grasped the firmest handhold that never breaks. God is all-hearing and all-knowing." When what you hold on to is strong, you too become strong. And with that strength comes the truest freedom. It is of that freedom that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, "What can my enemies do to me? I have in my breast both my heaven and my garden. If I travel, they are with me, never leaving me. Imprisonment for me is a chance to be alone with my Lord. To be killed is martyrdom, and to be exiled from my land is a spiritual journey." By making the one without flaw and or weakness the only object of his worship, Ibn Taymiyyah describes an escape from the prison of this life. He described a believer whose heart is completely free. It's a heart free of the shackles of servitude to this life and anything in it. It's a heart that understands that the only true tragedy is the compromise of Tawheed, which is the true oneness of God, and that the only insurmountable affliction is the worship of anyone or anything other than the one worthy of worship. It's a heart that understands that the only true prison is the prison of replacing something with God. Whether that object is one's own desires, their nafs, ego, wealth, job, spouse, children, or the love of one's life, that false deity will entrap and enslave you if you make it ultimate. The pain of that bondage will be greater, deeper, and longer lasting than any other pain which could be inflicted by all of the tragedies of this life. The experience of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam is so crucial to internalize. When he was trapped inside of the belly of the whale, he had only one way out: turning completely to Allah, realizing Allah's oneness and his own human frailty. His dua encapsulates this truth in such a profound way. He said, "La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin." There is no God but you. Glory be to you. I was indeed wrong. Many of us are also trapped inside the belly of the whale of our own desires and objects of worship. It is our own selves which we become enslaved to, and that imprisonment is the result of putting something where only God should be in our hearts. And in so doing, we create the worst and most painful of prisons. Because while a worldly prison can take away what is temporary and inherently imperfect, the spiritual prison takes away what is ultimate, unending, and perfect, and that is Allah and our relationship to Him. We'll take a break now, and when we return, we'll continue talking about what love is and what love is not. Welcome back. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity on One Legacy Radio. And we're talking today about love, what it is and what it is not. How do you know when you're in love? How do you know when you're not? Go ahead and please join the discussion. You can call us in at 1-800-955-5548 or, ask your questions, give us your comments on the chat box. We got one question on the chat box, and I want to address the question. The question is, what can we do to focus on the love of Allah without taking the people in our lives for granted? And this is a really excellent question. So basically, to answer this question, this is in the realm of halal relationships. So basically, we can separate relationships into two basic types. There's the halal relationship, the relationship which is sanctioned by Allah, it's allowed. And then there's the haram relationship, the relationship outside of marriage, for example, between a man and a woman. Now, even within a halal relationship, how can we focus on still the love of Allah without taking the people in our lives for granted? And really the way to do that is to see the people in our lives for what they are. And that is a blessing and a sign of God. And this is something that Allah tells us in the Quran, that love that He puts, for example, between a husband and wife, that is a sign of Allah, that love and that mercy is a sign of Allah, and it's a blessing of Allah. And so what we should do is we should take that and we should appreciate it, and we should appreciate it as a gift from Allah, but we should never take it and make it our source of worship, in the sense that our focus should still be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that realizing that this is a sign of Him, this is a gift, that this is actually a means by which we can get closer to Allah. But the problem that I think a lot of us fall into is when God gives us blessings, what we do is we take those blessings and instead we make them our focus. We make them at the center of our life. We take them almost as a false deity. And instead of realizing that this is a means to get closer to God, we take those things as the end themselves. And sometimes, for example, we get in a situation where we want to get married. We're in a situation we want to get married. And it's almost as if marriage becomes this goal in life. It becomes the end which we are, you know, everything we do is basically with that end in mind, right? The way we dress, the way we act, what we think about, what we strive for. I mean, it becomes such an obsession that it becomes an end in and of itself. Whereas marriage is never meant, it was never meant to be an end in and of itself. It's not the purpose of our life. It's not our goal, as we see, for example, in movies, where it's like you see the whole story and then the story ends at the wedding, right? Or it ends once the relationship happens, as if that was the goal and that was the end. Well, then what then after that? The point here is that even marriage itself is not and was never meant to be an end in and of itself. It is only a means. And Allah tells us through His Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that marriage is half of your deen. What does that mean? It means that this is a means by which we can get closer to Allah and by which we can actually strive in our deen. It's something that we should use as a means and not an end in and of itself. And so, again, the thing is that we should never take those blessings of God for granted. But at the same time, we should never take those blessings as the end, where Allah is the only end. The other question now is, I mean, that's kind of in terms of, you know, the relationship which is sanctioned by Allah, which is halal, which is within marriage. But then there's the relationships that happen outside of marriage. And when we talk about those, we have to introduce a new term. And that is the term, and that term is hawa. Hawa is what basically masquerades as love, but it's not love. Hawa is actually lust and desire. And so a lot of times what we see in movies and in books and, you know, literature is actually desires. It's actually lust, but it comes in the form of love. And so we get very deceived by that, and we believe that it's true love. But basically, one thing to take home is this, that there is a very, the litmus test to know whether or not what you feel is based on your hawa, your nafs, or if it's something which is true love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way to tell the difference is by looking at whether or not getting closer to that person that you love brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is loving that person helping your relationship with God, or is it harming your relationship with God? Ultimately, the question you have to ask yourself, is that person replacing God in your life and in your heart? And basically, we have to ask ourselves at the end of the day, what do we love most? Do we love God the most? Do we love pleasing God the most? Or do we love something else more? And in which case, we choose that, even if it displeases God. So, we'll end there. And I want to actually, before we end, I want to ask everyone to please keep the people of Libya in your du'as, in your prayers. They are, they are being killed, and you know they're struggling against an oppressor, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them nasr and protects them and all of those who are oppressed all over the world. And inshallah, tune in next week to Serenity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.